Welcome to the teaching ministry of Grace Fellowship Church in Bradenton, Florida. We invite you to join our pastor, William Rogers, as he continues his study of prophecy and his verse-by-verse study of the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ.
The scripture tonight that is a continuation of last week called Perseverance of the Saints. And we're in Revelation chapter 14, verses 12 and 13. And I've asked Mike if he'll read those two verses once again as we get started tonight.
This is the Word of God. Here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. Let's do that again like we did last week. Here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them.
Okay, we're looking at what we called last week a theological phrase that is taken straight from the Scriptures in reference to what many know as eternal security of the saints, or once saved, always saved, or these kinds of sayings. But to me, the best one is the one actually in the Scriptures. And by the way, when I say the Scriptures, I'm talking about it's found only in the New American Standard. This word, perseverance of the saints. In most, it is the endurance or the patience of the saints. And it's not what is called the New American Standard perseverance. But we're looking at this, and the point is, those who have saving faith never lose it. And I don't know why, as we said last week, that this offends so many people, but it actually does offend a lot of people. But I don't know why it would offend a lot of people. The very character of true faith is enduring. And that seems to be something that would be understood with most believers. And perhaps it is understood with most believers, and the confusion is coming from those who are not true believers. I do not know. I cannot state that as a claim. But it just seems unusual to me that we can believe we're saved eternally, but we can't believe that we're going to make it all the way to heaven. It sounds like a contradiction, but it is something that is true, and we see that the very character of true faith is enduring. Now, I think what is confusing about this is that we tend to think of anyone who goes to church, or anyone who uses the word God, or anyone who stands in a pulpit, or anyone who writes a book or a news article, is of true faith. And that's just not true. That is just not the way it actually is. And when we say the very character of true faith, we're talking about true faith. Faith that comes as a gift to us. And that is a starting place for many a believer to understand that the very faith you have was not something you mustered up or worked towards in order to finally throw your faith towards God and He changed you. No, the Scriptures tell us that He gives us that faith. Even Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, that to those who have obtained like precious faith, Ephesians 2:8, the very gift of that verse is the saving faith. And so we see that, well, if we can see, if we can understand that, then I think it's understandable that we will understand the character of true faith will be enduring. Now, in looking at perseverance of the saints, this passage is talking to us about this particular subject. And I believe it says if you want to know whether true faith perseveres, this is the best place in the whole Word of God to see it. If you want to know if true faith does persevere, then look to this book, because in this book you see it. We're looking at a time called the Tribulation Period, a time of 7 years of a tremendously confusing, horrible time on the earth. A time that even Christ says has never been like this time on earth. We see that we're looking at Satan running rampant over the earth, the Antichrist, the false prophet, demons, sin, the judgment of God falling. The wickedness on the earth is in a tremendously high state. And so if you want to see, does true faith endure, then you have to look to this section. Now, when I say true faith endures, everybody look at me. I know that's tough. What does that mean? True faith endures. What does it not mean and what does it mean? Because if we can't get past that phraseology, we can't get into the doctrine. So true faith endures must mean something, and yet it can't mean something else. Anybody want to take a stab at it? Nanette?
The first part says true faith
means
the bad part. I
want
to rephrase.
Okay, true faith cannot mean this.
Does not mean that I'm
going to
hang on
this
all month.
Okay, well, all right, that's true. Okay, good. What else? Paul?
True faith is a gift from God.
Okay.
Now, I don't see anywhere where he reneges on that gift in the scriptures.
Okay. Okay, good. Anything else? Marianne?
True faith is Philippians 1:6. It says, "For I am confident of this very thing. He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus."
Okay, that is true faith. Yes, sir. Right? Okay, now, true faith means what? And what does true faith not mean? You want to take a stab at it?
Yes, I do. You know what Paul says, "I've learned to be content in everything, no matter what." That's what came to my mind, is because, you know, that's what I'm working on, to be content no matter what situation or anything, you know. And it's like, how much he endured, and because he knew where he was going, and he knew where he came from.
Okay.
And God gave him the strength.
Okay. Well, that could be a part of it, couldn't it? Marty?
Endures forever.
Okay, it endures for now. Extrapolate that.
It's everlasting. It's unbroken. It lasts forever, true faith.
Okay. And how far is forever?
Long beyond the ninth inning.
Forever. Okay. Well, see, that is right on the edge of what I'm talking about. True faith means something, and true faith does not mean something. True faith does mean that it is a faith that lasts. It does not mean, now listen to this, it does not mean that I won't die. Okay? So when we see in the scriptures that someone has died in the Lord, for example, look at chapter 13 of Revelation. In verse 7. Mike, will you read verse 7?
"It was also given to him."
Who? The Antichrist.
"It was also given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him."
Okay. Overcome them means what? We look at this. He kills them. We're looking at martyrs. So true faith means the faith lasts to heaven. It does not mean they're not going to be martyrs. Some of you were confused about that last week. True faith does not mean an absence of physical death. It means the assurance of a spiritual life. And so when we look at perseverance of the saints, we're looking at the spiritual implications here, not the physical. And it becomes important to be able to delineate between these two. Or if we cannot, we're really going to come across a hard time in the book of Revelation, because we see a lot of people are martyred. And why are they martyred? For their faith. And so that would create a problem for us. But the flip side of that is they're martyred because of the perseverance of the saints, which says their faith will last, which says their faith will be able to stand. Now listen to this. Will be able to stand up against whatever comes at them. Whether it be peril, whether it be affliction, whether it be torpedoes from Satan and the host of demons belching out as much evil as they can upon this earth. Didn't mean to use that word after dinner. But as the evil and the wickedness is poured out against these saints, they will still have enduring faith. And you see, that doesn't mean they won't die in the face of this. It means their faith will keep them through this. Now, what does that mean? If it doesn't mean they're not going to die, and they're still going to die, then what do we mean by perseverance of the saints? What do we mean by the character of true faith is enduring? What are we saying?
I think you said last week it's how they live.
Okay, it's how they live. But what? Take it a step further.
They're the elect.
Okay, they are the elect, or they definitely couldn't have it. Okay, Michelle?
All the way with glorification.
They go all the way with it. Yeah. They go right, here's this, they go right through death into the presence of God. Right through. In other words, in the face of danger, in the face of whatever perils they're up against, in the face of whatever satanic, demonic activity they're up against, they don't abandon the faith. Their faith, now listen to this word, their faith, you listen? Their faith will not fizzle. That's right. Marty said because it's not flawed. That's exactly the doctrine is right there. They make it to heaven. In spite of the obstacles, in spite of the fact that Satan is trying to kill them and to break that faith, it can't be broken. They will have their eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not because they are so good, but why?
God will cause perseverance.
It's a God thing. God does it. You see, if it was left up to me, I'd be going, oh, whoa, baby is me. After all, are these people going to be up against any real pressure to abandon the faith?
Absolutely.
Yeah. And abandoning the faith in this particular section, chapter 14, is actually contrasted. Now, we may not see this, but the contrast here is what we're actually looking at. Look at chapter 14. Look at verse 11. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day and night. Who? Those who worship the beast and his image, comma, whoever receives the mark of his name. There's going to be pressure locked into the economic pressure of you get the mark or you don't eat. Now, along with that economic problem is attached worship. And you know, we may not can relate much to that, but that's pressure. You take a man that is hungry and tell him all he's got to do is receive that mark of the beast. What will he do? Well, this doctrine says they won't do it. they won't do it. That's just so you can understand this doctrine and how strong it is. You in your flesh would give in every time. Unless God intervenes. Unless God keeps you. You would be got by the Antichrist. That's another way of looking at the perseverance of the saints. Isn't that something? These are God's people protected and kept so that they don't do that. Because you see, you can't have a group of people that, well, they're Christians, they're strong, but you know, they were pretty hungry. So they went ahead and got the mark of the beast, and then they're going to defy that and stand against that, and they're going to come right back to God. No, that's not it. That doesn't work like that. Because there's much more attached here to this. There is genuine worship. There is a giving in to the pressures of Satan. There is the difference between a decision of darkness and a decision of the light. It's different. And I don't know how to best explain that than to use that example right there. In fact, verse 11 says, these people are those that receive the mark. They worship the beast in his image. And their torment will be an eternal torment in front of the angels and the Lamb. Forever. They'll never have rest. And then it says, here is the perseverance of the saints. Not looking back to verse 11, but looking to what's in verse 12 and 13. And this is where we see the contrast. You only have two kinds of people. You have believers and non-believers. The non-believers are these contained in verse 11. The believers are in verse 12 and 13. Yeah, it jumps back into 14 and looking at the unbelievers again. And so we have right in the middle of this chapter of a pronouncement and a preaching of judgment and a warning to the earth of what's coming. And an eternal look of suffering that is eternal. And before this great time of gathering of the wicked, beginning in verses 14 to 20, right in the middle we find verses 12 and 13 of what is called perseverance of the saints. And it's a terrible time. A terrible time. In fact, Matthew chapter 24, verses 21 and 22 says there will be a great tribulation such as not has occurred since the beginning of time until now. There's never been a time like this. It's the worst of times. Revelation also says, along with Matthew 24, that unless those days be cut short, no life would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, these days shall be cut short. That's in Matthew 24, verses 21 and 22. So you see, there again, God intervenes to protect His own people. And now, is that something that ought to make us mad? Is that something that would cause something inside me to flare up and get angry? You know, maybe to make me want to say something like, but God, I want to die. Or I want to judge. Or what if I do want to worship the beast? I ought to have the free will to choose that if I want to. If I want to receive that mark, after all, it's fashionable. Why can't I do that? I've got a free will to do that. What would you say to that? I'd say what Andy always says. Be careful what you ask for. So, I don't know what the fuss is on understanding the perseverance of the saints. But when we talk about worshiping the beast and receiving his mark, that is a mark of a sealed judgment forever for you. And the difference being eternal life in Christ. Logically thinking, if you were to present people with those two choices, this one brings condemnation, you will be in eternal flames forever and ever and ever. Or you can have door number two, And this door has eternal life, you know, with heaven and the angels and all that goes with that, the peace and the rest
forever,
forever and ever. And you say, which one would you like? What would people choose? You would think, okay, well, if you presented it like that, everybody would choose door number two, wouldn't they? Well, it's presented just like that. And they choose door one because they don't really believe there's a door two, right?
They don't believe that what they're...
It is absolutely amazing. These are the ones who were saved because these people that are saved during the tribulation period are saved because of the preaching of the two witnesses in chapter 11. They've heard the preaching of 144,000 evangelists. They've heard the preaching of three angels in the mid-heavens flying about. A massive number have been saved. A massive number have died because of their faith. That meant, in fact, when I say a massive number died because of their faith, what do you mean? What does that mean? What do you think of when we say that?
They were martyred.
Anybody?
Millions.
Huh?
Millions.
Well, what does it mean they died for their faith? Okay, Otis?
They were martyrs. They were arrested. They died for their faith. They were...
What does that mean?
They were God's people.
I mean, what does that mean?
They were preaching.
So you only get three tries. What does that mean? They died for their faith. What does that mean?
They were executed because they would not deny Christ.
Okay, they would not deny Christ. Very simple, isn't it? You take back the worship, you deny Christ, you live. Who would choose to die? Who would naturally choose to, well, you know, I don't like this head anyway. Cut it off. Who would choose to die?
Those who were assured that there's a hope.
Those who have their focus,
they have their focus
and have their value much more on Christ than the preservation of their own physical life. They are seeing more real to them Christ than their own life. That's an amazing place to be. See, the first thing we think of is, wow, man, I'm so glad I'm not going to be living in that time. Because I don't think my faith would hold up. I don't think it's strong enough. I think I would bow in or give in to the pressure. Don't people think that today? Don't we look at that as, whew, oh, I'm glad I'm not going to be tested like that. And I'm afraid I'd say, all right, give me a donut. These people don't do that. They do not. And if you're in that time, you will stand too if you're one of His. Because to me, when I look at the book of Revelation, the only ones who can take a stand are those who are operating with a different power source than the other people. Those who have something different about them than the other people have. Those who have a power within that they, others, the others cannot draw upon. But they can.
Why weren't they raptured?
That's a good question. They weren't saved. They weren't saved. They weren't raptured because they weren't saved. So this is people. This is people. These are people who, after the rapture, let me repeat what we said just a second ago. They are saved because of the preaching of the two witnesses, the 144,000, and the angels in heaven. Right? They got saved since the rapture. Had they been saved at the rapture, they would already been in glory. Good question. Yes.
We hear about the two witnesses, about the 144,000, about the angels, but do they have the word, do they have the scripture available to them at this time? Are they assured by reading Bibles?
Who are we talking about?
We're talking about saints. Do they have the assurance through the word that they have their reading about?
Absolutely.
Okay, so they have both.
That's what we looked at in Daniel chapter 12. And Daniel chapter 12 is the seal of the prophecy until the end, when it becomes alive, and we know they will be reading Daniel in Revelation. And they can follow it. It will be like a script for them. And they can see exactly what's happening next for those who have it. Now, look at Revelation chapter 7. There is a massive crowd in Revelation 7:9. There are a great multitude, which it says no one could count, from every nation, tribes, and people, tongues, standing before the throne, clothed in white robes. And then verse 11, all the angels join in with them. Verse 12, this is what they say and proclaim. And verse 13, one of the elders answered, saying to me, these are clothed in white robes. Who are they, and from where have they come? And I said to him, my Lord, you know. And he said to me, look at what he says. These are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation. They were saved in the tribulation, and they died in the tribulation. And they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne shall spread His tabernacle over them. Interestingly, he says, they shall hunger no more. So obviously, hunger was one of the temptations used to get them to go against their faith. And he says, because of, they will hunger no more, nor more shall they thirst. What is the world going to have as the most precious commodity during that time?
Water.
They can't find water. And so they will have water. And one of the things we're going to see in the next chapter, chapter 15, and also in 16 of Revelation, is during the tribulation, the intense heat of the day. The sun will be burning hotter. And look at this. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst no more, neither shall the... what? Neither shall the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. Man.
Yes, and is the Holy Spirit around when these late bloomers come to Christ?
Yes.
He is still...
Yes. Not indwelling them. They are, the Holy Spirit does not indwell believers like the church age. It would be more like the Old Testament time where the Holy Spirit is around and can still empower them and still preserve them and keep them. And how all that works, I don't know.
I have a question for you. When other people see the Antichrist and the prophet, does the God open the eyes of the saints that they see them in a different light? Like everybody else has fallen and all that, but if we were there, we would see them for really what they were, or what they are.
That's a good question. I would think they, those that are perceptive, those that have what we need to have today, which is discernment, I think through that discernment and the gift of God allowing them to see, sure they can see.
So that's the reason
they
why
can
they
see
have
the faith. They can see the fake and the fraud. And perhaps that's why they stand against it so easily. Because God has given them the insight to be able to see the fake from the real.
Yeah.
I got a theological question. I think I don't pertain to what Mari said about salvation of saints during the tribulation period.
Okay.
Nobody's saved, from my perspective, the way I understand it, until God calls. He called me, he called you a specific time, he called me, and then he saved me by his faith as a gift. So, the saints that are presumably, bokus of them, a lot of them are going to be there in just a few years from now when the tribulation period is enacted, but they'll all be saved whenever they're called.
Okay.
And not before then.
That's right. Okay, and your point was?
The whole point is it still all depends on God.
Oh, yeah, well, absolutely, yeah. Yeah, don't think that people saved after the rapture are those who have been rejecting it before the rapture.
That's a common belief.
And that is a common belief. Like I've said many times in teaching prophecy all these years, the number one question asked me is, will I get a second chance? You know, if I refuse and refuse and refuse and the rapture happens and I go running into church and bow down and call him blessed, will I be saved? Well, you could be saved, but all of these so-called rejections were not rejections. You were just not responding to the general call of salvation through the gospel. But God never called you to salvation. Because when God calls you to salvation, you will respond like Lazarus did physically in coming out of that tomb. You will be given life.
Just so we're clear, the 144,000 and the two witnesses really aren't involved in saving. It's Paul says it's God that calls them. They're just instruments to spread the word.
That's right. That's why I call them 144,000 evangelists. Or Marty's.
You were pointing out theologically irresistible grace.
We didn't use that term.
Isn't it true?
No. That's a different term. We're going to save that term. Yes, ma'am.
I have a question about like this about faith in this term. Did you think that I love the way you explain this because I've never heard of this before and it simplifies it for me. Do you think those of us who are saved, that reading this and hearing it, you know, specified, should increase our faith today? Because a lot of people today think, oh, I can't take what I'm going through and everything, but looking at this and seeing what they got to go through and what they're going to the decisions that they have to make, do you think that would help increase our faith?
Well, you know, I'm one of these that kind of looks at increasing our faith a little weird. I don't think it increases our faith. I think it encourages us in the faith. But that's a good way to put it. I like that. And I think it does. I mean, after all, you look down here and you see, whew, I don't have any problems. I know Janice was about to say that, weren't you, Janice?
No, actually, what I've been thinking, and this is, I know there's probably no answer for it.
Yeah, but the good thing is you have been thinking.
But, like, how do you know you're dead? I mean, how do you know that?
Oh, you know when you're dead.
But how do you know?
Well, you know, when we finish this, Buzz, would you explain to her how?
It's going all over the world, you know that.
After class, Buzz will help you understand when you're dead.
Because you know, a lot of people believe that you just die and that's it. You know,
Who said that?
Just people in general believe.
Well, see, when they die, they're going to know it's not just it.
Yeah.
They're going to know there's something else happens that no one told them about, and it's going to be a shock. And they'll stay shocked the rest of their time. You see, death as we know it, we never really cease to exist.
That's right. Our soul never dies.
They never die. So
our bottom line is that our soul.
So whoever you listen to on that, erase it. Hit delete on that computer.
I don't know what we were talking about, me and Ryan, the other day, but that's why it came to mind, because he said we're just dead, you know.
That's why we have this.
Well, you come back with Scripture and say, no, that's not true, Ryan. That's not true. Okay? Okay, these two verses here tell you that, don't they? Verse 11 tells you that the unbelievers don't die. They don't cease to exist. They're going to be tormented forever in the smoke and brimstone in front of angels and in front of the Lamb. And then verse 12 and 13 gives the contrast to believers. So if we look at this, and as we look at these that have been martyred, that is one of the same areas of perseverance of the saints, is their death is actually part of the doctrine. instead of being separated from the doctrine, their death is part of the doctrine. They were able to stand even in the face of death and not bow out, not abandon Christ. And this creates another problem that we looked at last week. In fact, we began with this. Why would anyone abandon the faith? She's helping me. So, we looked at that last week, and we came up with all kinds of questions, and someone asked after class, and then called me again at home, and I'm not going to embarrass who it was, asked me this. Why would someone who doesn't have faith say they have faith? Why would they do that? Why would they want to do that? So am I mistaken in making a claim such as one that relates to apostates? Anybody want to take a stab at answering that? Janice.
They just want the other person to shut up.
The honesty in that. I can tell you've had several conversations. That actually could be a good reason. Okay.
I say indoctrination.
What do you think?
People that think they're Christians or whatever, just because their family was always told they were that, and they went to church with their mom and dad, and they grew up thinking that they were.
Okay.
They have faith. Okay. They really
know. So they've just always been in church, and they've always equated that with being
indoctrination.
That's a good answer. That's right. Marty?
Okay.
Mike?
Everybody's going to heaven. Doesn't really matter. Everybody goes to church. If you go to church, even the Muslims, Mormons, everybody's going to go to heaven. So what's the big deal? That's exactly what the world thinks.
Well, they do think that, and you can watch them at a time of a funeral, and that's what they're proclaiming. That they're now in rest, they're now going into heaven, and they won't look at heaven while they're alive, but now they're going to suddenly be faced with heaven while they're dead. Yes, ma'am?
Could it also be fear, because the opposite of faith is fear, and the flesh is weak, and it even says in here, well, in Revelation, you know, all these things that are put in front of them, that, you know, Satan puts in front of them if you do this, and you know, they're faced with all this and they're scared because the flesh is weak. I mean, of what happens to them in the flesh? I don't know.
Yeah, keep thinking. You're on a good way.
They have enough head knowledge to profess Christ, but they do not possess Him.
Yeah, they obviously don't. And the question was, why would they want to say they don't have, or they have something they don't have? And I think these answers have been very good, yes.
I think a lot of times there's a myriad of answers to that as to why. But a lot of times it's because it makes peace with the wife, it makes peace with the husband, it makes peace with my mother, it makes peace with my sister, my dad. That's why. I say it. Because it makes me at peace with them.
Okay.
Jonathan Edwards said, every man who's ever lived flatters himself that he shall escape hell.
Sure.
Nobody wants to, in their right mind, go there.
That's right. Nobody would choose door one. But they choose door one by saying they're not going to choose door one.
Right.
So it's an absolutely amazing thing. Now, I want to show you that the perseverance of the saints is based on two things. One, the God who promises He will keep us. I want to look at some scriptures, and I want Mike to read Psalm 37. Listen carefully. Mike to read Psalm 37, verses 23 to 33. And then Michelle, she'll read Isaiah 43, 1 through 7. And Buzz, if you'll read Isaiah 49, 14 and 15. And who else wants to read? And you want to read one? Okay, read Isaiah 51, 6. Y'all remember these, and I'm going to just call them out in a minute. All right?
You have to be too fast. What's mine? Psalm
35. No, don't do that to me. If you do that again, you don't get the reach. All right, Mike's going to read Psalm 37, 23 through 33. How'd y'all make it in school? How did y'all make it?
We had a blackboard.
It's called listening to the teacher. All right, read Psalm 37, 23, 33.
The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he will fall, not be. He will not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. I have been young, and now I am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, or his descendants begging bread. All day long he is gracious and lends, and his descendants are a blessing. Depart from evil and do good, so you will abide forever. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his godly ones. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked will be cut off. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart, his steps do not slip. The wicked spies upon the righteous and seeks to kill him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, or let him be condemned when he is judged.
Basically, that psalmist is saying, God holds on to his own. Very clearly written. Actually, it's written even more clear than what Mike read in the King James. If you read it in the King James, sometimes you'll see that. All right, Michelle, will you read Isaiah 43, 1 through 7?
But now, thus says the Lord, your Creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have given Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in your place. Since you are precious in my sight, since you are honored and I love you, I will give other men in your place, and other people in exchange for your life. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made.
All that to say basically the same thing the psalmist said. God holds on to his own. The God that we serve is able to hold on to his own. Now, who had Isaiah 49? Isaiah 49, verses 14 and 15, Buzz.
But Zion says, the Lord has forsaken me, and the Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even he is going to forget, but I will not forget you.
Yeah. Yeah. King James reads it like this. Behold, I have even inscribed you on the palms of my hands. God will never forget his own. He is always faithful. All right. Andy, would you read Isaiah 51:6?
Lift up your eyes to the sky, then look to the earth beneath. For the sky will vanish like smoke, and the earth will wear out like a garment. And its inhabitants will die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not wane.
My salvation is not a temporary thing. It's not just for the summer. It's not just in this good time of life, and when you get old, he's going to drop you. It's forever. And these are things we need to know in the Scriptures. Is how do we know that God has actually promised us he will keep us? We're his own, and he does keep us. Now, in John chapter 6, you can turn there. There are several verses in John chapter 6. And I was afraid if I asked someone to read John 6 and all these verses, they would have actually had a coronary. In John 6, 37, all the Father gives me shall come to me. And the ones who come to me, I will certainly not cast out. It doesn't get clearer than that. And then he goes on, why have I come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me? And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all he has given me, I lose none. Not even one does he lose. And then he says, in other words, what he's actually saying is that this is a promise of God, and he can sustain exactly what he's promised. Now look at verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. You see that? So all that are drawn, come. And they also will make it to heaven. No, that's it. That's as clear as glass there, isn't it? It's crystal clear. Nobody is going to fall through the cracks. No one. I am the living bread, says verse 51, that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also which I shall give for life of the world is my flesh. And once you eat it, you live forever. The scriptures are full of them. Look at Romans chapter 8. This is one of the best, in my opinion, that we have. In Romans chapter 8, the very popular verse, the very popular misquoted verse, 8:28. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Now, in case we read verse 28 and we don't know who that's talking about, Paul goes on to define who he's talking about. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. These are not unbelievers. They were unbelievers when they were called, then they become believers. Okay? To become conformed to his image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, he glorified. Now, what does that mean? There's four things there. What are they? Who are we in those first, in verse 30? Who are we?
Predestined.
Glorified. We are.
Justified.
Wait, what'd you say, Andy? Who were the...
Predestined, called, justified, and glorified.
That's us.
Yeah.
We were predestined. That word won't come out. Predestined. That can't be a biblical word. Is it? It's a Bible word. Oh, wow. Oh, so before the foundations of the earth, he knew who we were going to be. And then sometime in life, he called us for salvation. And then we were justified. Right? And then however long it takes, we are finally going to be glorified. You know, is that not the same process? Is that not perseverance of the saints? That should not irritate us. That should encourage us. Because God is able to keep us. But not only does God keep us, He has the. Not only does He promise He will do that, but He guarantees it. He guarantees it because He has the power to do so. Right? We know that God has the power. If He did not have the power, He could not say what He said in John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me, and I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. Why? My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. The power of God we see is that He is able to do that. Now, if that's true, then look back at Romans chapter 8. Just in case we missed it, I'm going to go back there again. Look at Romans chapter 8. Michelle, will you read this 35 through 39? Everybody listen to this theme of perseverance of the saints and relate it to the saints during the tribulation period. Okay, Michelle.
Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Hallelujah.
You know, that sums it up pretty good, doesn't it?
Sure does.
In fact, the doctrine does not say that believers will be eternally saved regardless of their belief or behavior. It does not say that. It doesn't say that. It says believers will be eternally saved because their faith will continue. And then you have the question, what about those whose faith does not continue? Doesn't that make this doctrine false? And that's what I received on an email this week. For those who do not make it, doesn't that make the doctrine false?
No.
It makes their faith false. It's so simple. So many people today want to know, am I saved? Am I truly saved? Don't you think people really want to know that? I've had people sit in classes of mine, of staff members, or even the pastor, and tell the class on their way out angry, no one can know for sure they're saved. Is that true or false?
False.
All right, let me just ask you, without acting, no one's in this room, okay? There's no one can see you. I'll use the old Billy Graham. Close your eyes. No, I just didn't. How many of you, well, don't even raise your hand, that'd be cool, know for certain you're saved? If you know for certain you're saved, here's my dinner ticket. Would you be able to argue with someone, or debate someone, not argue, argue in a good sense, iron sharpening iron, would you be able to show someone from the Scripture the evidences of a person? See, I know right now in talking to you, I can see some of your eyes. You're not sure you're saved. But you know, the Bible says you can know for certain you're saved.
Amen.
You can know 100% sure you're saved. You can have that kind of confidence that you're saved. Now, I can't have that kind of confidence that you're saved. But I can have that kind of confidence that I'm saved. Because you can deceive me. But I can't deceive God. God knows me. And God knows you, doesn't he? So, it's something to think about. But every time we present this doctrine, in fact, every time you present it, you're always going to have someone say, well,
but.
There's always a but in the way. A friend of mine in Dallas used to say, in Atlanta used to say this, she's going to write a book on get the but out of the way. And we began to tease her, and so finally we convinced her to write a book called Get Your Butt Out of the Way. You can't use a but. Someone brings up this doctrine and they're going to bring out a but. They're going to show you some way that they think you can disprove this doctrine. And you can't do it. You can't do it. Yes, ma'am.
In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, you just said, how do you know for sure? It talks in there about it, you know, whom you trusted also. Okay, promise of the Holy Spirit.
and that we're guaranteed our inheritance until the redemption of the purchase of possession to be raised to the glory. And it just talks about in there, that's what we're guaranteed, that's one of our guarantees. Or he says we're guaranteed. I'd say that we can change for him.
Okay, the first evidence of true salvation, according to what this verse ought to command our attention for, is found in the Gospel of John, also the writer of Revelation. The first evidence of true salvation is, I'm going to give it to you only because it's probably going to confuse you. And I want you to be confused, because it's through confusion we begin to seek clarity. So, listen to this. And I want Mike to read this one. John 8:31.
So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine.
Now, what you might ask, what does that mean? Why is that an evidence? Well, that's exactly what he's presenting. He's presenting this to people who are not his disciples, who are not keeping his word. And the evidence of the pure, simple fact of this truth going before the scribes and the Pharisees is, if you're keeping my word, you are my disciples. They're not keeping his word, so the backside of that is obviously true. They're not his disciples. And that's just a pure statement of fact, whether they can understand that or not. But if you continue in my word, then you're my real disciple. What does that mean in light of perseverance of the saints? Anybody? Because it goes hand in hand with perseverance of the saints. Ginger?
The more you're in the Word, the more you're going to know the true gospel. And God will enlighten you as the more and more you're in His Word.
Okay, that's almost exact to what I wanted to say. Except this, if you are continuing in His Word, that in itself is the evidence that you are a believer. Does that make sense? In other words, if we were going to put in that little phrase that I like so much, if you continue in the faith, and the faith is not fizzling, it proves it's true faith. It just does. Because if it's not true faith, it's going to be louder than any fizzy you can put. I just dated myself. What was a fizzy? Fizzy was a drink, wasn't it?
Like an Alka-Seltzer.
Alka-Seltzer. Andy David himself.
I mean, that looked like one.
When you were a believer, like I think it was Stephen Lawson talked about the hunger you have for the Word. It's not just continuing in the Word, but it's the hunger for the Word. It's not satisfied. It's never satisfied. You're thirsty all the time, and the only thing you can do to quench your thirst is to come here. The only way you can quench your hunger is to come here. And so you're just constantly hungry for the Word.
Okay. That's an evidence. Right. Okay, the evidence is John 8:31, but also look at Revelation 14:12. Here is perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. Now, it is showing at the same sentence God's part and man's part. It's teaching them side by side without explaining them or justifying one to the other. It is a perseverance that God allows, that God keeps, based on that word keep that we gave last week. But yet at the same time, He's challenging those to keep the commandments of God and their faith in the Lord Jesus. How do we reconcile those two? We don't. We accept the fact that there is God's part and man's part. And you can't separate them. Right. So what people begin to see is they begin to look at the man part and they totally forget about God's part. And so from our point, we think, well, sure we could stop obeying. Sure we could as Mike was saying a while ago, sure, we could stop reading the Bible and not want to read anymore. But God's part is that you won't. You won't. Yes, ma'am.
I was going to say that it says somewhere here that does the word to anyone other than a true believer is foolishness. And that's where God's pulling you as a believer to know the word and understand the word and open your eyes to the word. So that's why if they're not saved in the tribulation time, if they don't get saved, they think this is all foolishness anyway, just like they do today.
Right. That's exactly right, yeah.
It's like the picture of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility.
That's it. And this is what we see in these two verses. We see God's sovereignty and we see man's responsibility. Look at verse 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write. It's almost as though John has gotten so wrapped up in this that he's already seeing that God had to command him again to write. No, John, pay attention. Write this down and look what he's to write. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. From now on. Now, not that those who died in the Lord were not blessed, but this is a continuance of those who continue to die in the Lord. They are the blessed ones. Now, they're blessed here because of what they are going through. Now, remember, they've had every possible attack thrown at them. Every possible angle they've been hit with to get them to try to deny the faith. Whether it be demonic, satanic, which is all the same thing, or whether it be all of the judgments, the persecutions, and in the face of a sword itself to be beheaded, they still don't deny the faith. And they are blessed. In fact, look at what it says here. There's only two times in the Scriptures that the Spirit speaks. This is one. Who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit speaking. And we're going to find it again later on in Revelation 20 and 21. But this is the only other time that the Spirit, and it's almost like he's saying, yes, in agreement with what he's just been told to write, that this is a true statement. That they may rest from their labors. It's like, yes, let them die. Yes, let them die. Because they're the blessed ones. They're going to be able to not have to endure this pain anymore. They're not going to have to be hungry anymore. They're not going to have to be thirsty anymore. And the sun's not going to have to beat down on them anymore. They can have rest. In fact, he even says that they may rest from their labors, from their deeds that follow them. Now, when we begin to look at this, blessed are the martyrs, blessed are those who died in the Lord. Psalm 116:15 is a verse I don't want to skip, but I want you to think about this verse. You don't have to turn there, but write it down. In fact, I'll tell you what, be turning there, and I'm going to let Michelle read it. This is probably the most precious verse I could give you tonight. Psalm 116:15.
Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of the godly one.
Isn't that something? That's exactly what John is writing in Revelation 14:13. That's what he's writing. King James reads it like this. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Isn't it something? So death is not the victor. We overcome, according to the same writer who wrote Revelation in his other epistle, 1 John. What is it that overcomes the world? Even our faith. It's ours because it's in me. But it's His because He gave it to me. Now, this last part I want to hit before we close out of here. Revelation 14:13, the last part. that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. Their deeds. It means their service to the Lord. When you go to heaven, when these believers go to heaven, the things they've done in the Lord are things that are going to follow them all the way to heaven. Mike, would you read Hebrews 6:10? I want y'all to write that verse down.
For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward His name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints.
God is not going to forget your service, which is really the word used there. He's not going to forget it. When you go to heaven, the record will follow you all the way there. Isn't it something?
Yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, that is absolutely amazing. Now, these particular ones that it's referring to here, where the Spirit is saying, yes, let them die. Man, they have got some records to bring of the denial of the satanic influence. And we can't even fathom the demonic, satanic activity that is going to be pressuring them to bow to Satan. We can't imagine that. But their reward will go with them. They will have their reward. That's the promise. And it is a glorious promise that they will receive a crown of life for their actually, it phrases it like this, for the fact that they love the Lord. Isn't that amazing?
You have been listening to the teaching ministry of Grace Fellowship Church in Bradenton, Florida, with Pastor William Rogers. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. We are located at the corner of Manatee Avenue East and East 9th Street on the center floor of the Manatee Central Banquet Hall. We pray that you will join us again next Sunday as we continue to teach God's Word one verse at a time.